We pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the reminder of the great Christmas story that has been so profoundly presented to us today. We thank you for every strain of the notes of music. Thank you for the words. Thank you for the message. Thank you for all that he tells our hearts. And as we conclude our service this morning, we pray that you will bring from our hearts, take from our hearts, elicit from our hearts the right response for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I have just a few moments. I know that you folk are hot sitting there on a warm summer's day. I know there's coffee and tea waiting for you outside. I know that you want to see your children, especially those of you who had children in the cantata. So I have just a couple of things to say to you, just a few things to say to you this morning, very shortly. I want to offer you something today. I want to give you a free gift. I want to make an invitation to you. But before I can do so, I've got to tell you something. So I want to draw your attention to some of the unexpected things that happened at the first Christmas. And I hope that you'll listen very carefully. And my prayer is that some of you who are sitting here, perhaps you haven't been to church for this year. Perhaps this is the first time you've come in a long time because somebody's invited you to the cantata. Perhaps you've got a friend or a relative who's active in this church or involved in the music, and they've said, please come along and listen to it. We want you to understand what we're about. And we want you to listen to what we're going to say to you right now, because I want to give you an invitation to do something about it immediately afterwards. The first unexpected thing I want to draw your attention to concerning the first Christmas is the unexpected way in which God works. You see, God had this problem of sin to deal with. And God dealt with it in a most unusual way. Man was separated from God, you see. We're all rebels against God. That's the way we are by nature. So what do you think God did? Why God sends a baby into the world? Isn't that an amazing thing for God to do? God could have chosen all sorts of ways to deal with the problem of sin, not least of which he could have just wiped out the entire human race and been perfectly just in doing so. But God sends a baby into the world. He doesn't send a soldier to do away with his enemies. He doesn't send an angel to bring judgment. He sends a baby into the world. What a special baby that was. That baby is the only savior that God has ever given to a lost world. Did you hear that, Father? Did you hear that, Mother? You may have had all kinds of ideas about God and about religion this past year. And every time someone brought it up to you, why, you may have had all kinds of answers that you've given them. But God's word tells us that he has given us only one savior. And that savior is our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And then I want you to notice, too, where he was born. He was born in the little town of Bethlehem. Do you know what Bethlehem means? It means house of bread. That's what it means. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself described himself as being the bread of life. What a fitting place for the Savior to be born. And do you know why he described himself as being the bread of life? Because he knew that there would be countless numbers of people down through the ages who would be hungry. They would have a soul thirst. They would be hungry deep down inside for things that the world could never give them and never satisfy. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, is born in the little town, which is simply called the house of bread. And that's where the Savior was born. What an unexpected way for God to work in that first Christmas time. The second thing I want to remind you of concerning the first Christmas is the unexpected people that God got involved. You see, these people that God got involved in that first Christmas, not the sort of people you and I would perhaps have chosen. You see, God got shepherds involved. They're very humble people. They weren't educated people. They were, largely speaking, illiterate people. Very respectable people, but humble people, poor people, unprivileged people, uneducated people. You see, and that is a picture of the fact that the babe himself that was born to be the good shepherd of our souls. How interesting that this one who described himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, why, how interesting that the first people that God should get involved should be shepherds of sheep. And I want to tell you that that good shepherd is here right now. He knows every one of his sheep by name. All of you who are Christians who are here today, why, the good shepherd knows your sheep. That little babe that was born in Bethlehem who grew up to be the good shepherd and laid down his life for the sheep, he knows you by name. And those of you who are not his sheep, he knows you by name too. And some of you, he's calling to become his sheep this very day. Do you think he wants you to spend another Christmas without him, celebrating his birthday with no regard to him at all? No, no, he's the good shepherd, and he wants you to be part of his flock. The other people that got involved that were unexpected, of course, were the wise men, the magi. Now, you know, these wise men are very interesting people. Not too much is known about them. They were Gentiles. You see, they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles, and they came from the east, perhaps from Assyria or Babylon or Persia or somewhere around there. They were soothsayers, astrologers. That's the word that we get our word magician from. The magi, you see. They were people who dealt in the things of science as much as was known in those days. They were the scholars of the day. And through their much searching, God in a mysterious way revealed to them that the king was going to be born. And they forever symbolized to us that the gospel is all-inclusive. Not for the Jews only, but for the Gentiles as well. And I'm so glad to be able to tell you that today, because I know that there's some mother here this morning, some father, some young person, who may think that the gospel is for everybody except them. Perhaps you've gone so far. Perhaps you've tested the love of God for so far. Perhaps you've drifted so far away from the church and from God and from Christ and the things that your parents used to teach you and the things that you used to do at one stage, that you feel a kind of a hopelessness and a kind of a despair come upon you. Well, I want you to know today that you don't have to feel anything of the kind, because the gospel teaches us quite plainly that there is no sinner that goes so far that God's love can't reach him. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. God's grace reaches down to you just where you are in all of your confusion and bewilderment and failure and sin, and he says, I want you to be part of my people. And these magi, you see, traveled long distances. Do you know why? Because when God puts it into the heart of a man to seek for salvation, then perils and dangers and difficulties never put him off. And if you've got a real hungering and a real thirst to know God today, and you want that Lord Jesus to be part of your life and part of your home, then I want to tell you that you will see to it today that no difficulty, no discouragement will put you off. If you're hungering and thirsty, and he's the bread of life and the water of life, you'll find your way to him. He'll make sure of that. And I want you to know today that if you really want salvation, it's to be had at the hands of that Lord Jesus this very morning. The third thing I want to point out to you is the unexpected means that God uses to accomplish his purposes. Just consider it. Somewhere in Palestine, there was a little Jewish maid who grew up to be perhaps a lovely young Jewish girl. She was going to be the mother, you see, of the Messiah. But she wasn't living in Bethlehem. So God had to get her into Bethlehem. So you know what God uses to get her into Bethlehem? The entire Roman government. God uses to get Mary into Bethlehem. And I want you to know again today that God always controls the movements of the nations of this world, just as he controls the events in your life. You may be saying to yourself, well, if God is a God of love, then why this? And if God is a God of love, then why that? Why am I going to have the kind of Christmas that I'm going to have? Why are we battling financially as much as we are? Why the unhappiness in our home? Why is my husband the way he is, or my wife the way she is? Or why did my children go out and break my heart? Why did God do these things to me? Why have I had such a long, hard, struggling life? Why? Why, if God is a God of love, why does he do these things? Well, I suppose Mary could have said the same things. There she was, heavy with child, and suddenly the rule comes through that she's got to go to Bethlehem. And in her last few weeks, she's got to travel 65 miles from Bethlehem from where she was living in Nazareth to Bethlehem. And she's got to do that long journey. And she could be saying, why all the time too. But she didn't know that behind it all was the great plan of an all-wise and an all-loving God preparing her to become the mother of the Savior of the world. And God has got something to do for you today as well. Perhaps all those things that have been happening in your life is all part of his plan to bring you here this morning so that you can meet the babe of Bethlehem, who's now the Lord of glory and wants to change your life. God also used angels as a means, you remember? Angels to the shepherds. And he used a star for the wise men. Why did he use angels and a star? Well, you see, angels would have made sense to the shepherds because they were Jews and they were well schooled in all of Jewish folklore and Jewish tradition and Jewish religion. And angels are something they could have related to. And why a star to the wise men? Because they were astrologers, you see. And so God used something that they could understand, something they could relate to. And I tell you that God will deal with you according to your specific need, just as he dealt with the shepherds and just as he dealt with the magi. He dealt with them according to their needs, and God will deal with you in the same way. He'll get your attention. He got the magi's attention through a star, the shepherd's attention through the angels. I don't know what he'll use to get your attention, but he'll get your attention. If God has set his heart on you, my friends, you cannot escape. If God wants you as part of his flock, do you think you can outrun him? No, you can't. God wants you to be part of his family. He'll get your attention some way or another. He'll get your attention. Oh, what unexpected ways God works in our lives. Then the next thing I want you to notice is the unexpected opposition at that first Christmas. You see, there's a basic hatred and a basic opposition to God in all of our hearts. We don't grow up loving God. No, we don't grow up as friends of God. Some of us may grow up to be pretty religious, but that doesn't make us friends of God. My dear friends, all of us by nature are enemies of God. That's the way the Bible describes us. Some of us are very respectable enemies. Some of us are passive enemies. Some of us are quite sort of friendly enemies, you know. We'll pay God lip service on Sundays. But in our hearts, there's no commitment to Him. No bowing before Him. No acknowledging Him as Lord of our lives. Nothing like that at all. And it was never more depicted than at that first Christmas. When the people who should have known Him didn't know Him, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the clergy of the day. That was the church. And they didn't understand or recognize the Savior when He came. Oh, how heartbreaking it is to people like myself as a pastor and the other pastors in this church when we deal with people who have been in church all their lives. And when we talk to them about the gospel, it doesn't make sense to them. They don't understand it. And when we try to tell them that they need to be born again or converted, they're horrified at becoming fanatics. Imagine that. Getting converted. In the meantime, the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who said, unless a man gets converted, he cannot get into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, the opposition sometimes from the most unexpected quarter. Perhaps you prided yourself on being a Christian all along, then your wife went and got converted. And there you're on the defensive. And you, no one can tell you anything because you know it all, because you were an altar boy when you were small. Or perhaps your husband got converted. And you're full of indignation because, after all, hasn't he been the problem all through the years? And suddenly he gets religion. And opposition comes from the most unexpected quarter. Of course, another bit of opposition came from Herod the king. Now, Herod was the king of the Jews at that time, you see. Although he himself wasn't a pure Jew. Interesting thing is this, when Herod heard about Jesus, you know what the Bible tells us? He was troubled. He was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. What an amazing thing that this little baby born at this tiny little insignificant, though historical town to an unknown Jewish maiden should cause the king of the Jews sitting in Jerusalem to tremble. But I tell you, Jesus has not lost his power to make people tremble even today. Some of you sitting in this church before you came to Christ used to tremble. Every time you heard the word of God, you tremble. Some of you wept. Some of you do that even now. You haven't given your lives to Christ, but you hear the gospel of God's grace and God's love and God's compassion. And you also hear the gospel of God's wrath and God's anger against those who remain impenitent. And you're convicted and you're guilty and you tremble. Now you can be troubled. You see, you can be convicted. You can tremble without being converted. And you won't get to heaven just because you trembled and agreed with the gospel. You've got to get converted if you want to go to heaven. You see, privileges don't make you a Christian, friends. Nor does it make me a Christian. Belonging to the church doesn't make you a Christian. Even having a kind of an understanding about the gospel doesn't make you a Christian. And how interesting to see all the different reactions to the Lord Jesus. You see it in the Gospels. You see it today. You'll speak to one man here about Jesus and he'll be full of admiration. You'll speak to another person there and they'll be filled with wonder and worship. Speak to another person there and they'll be full of suspicion. Another one full of hate. Another one full of fear. All the different reactions to this mysterious person who came to earth, the babe of Bethlehem. And some people who hear the gospel will always prefer the slavery of sin to the liberty of the children of God. Are you like that? You prefer sin's slavery to God's liberty. Some of you sitting here will make that choice today. You'll prefer sin's slavery to God's liberty because the Son of God threatens you and you feel all troubled when you come up against Him. Then I want you to notice finally the unexpected gifts that the Magi gave Him. Who would have thought to give that child the things that the Magi gave Him? Here was this poor little peasant girl. The wise men come along. I don't know if there were 3 or 10. The Bible doesn't tell us. The Christmas cards tell us there were 3. The Bible doesn't tell us there were 3. Who knows how many there were. And here they come, you see, and they offer these gifts to Him. And imagine this. This poor little baby held in the bosom, suckling to the breast of a little peasant girl. Imagine that. And they come and they offer Him these mysterious gifts. The first is gold. Gold to a peasant. The second is frankincense. And the third is myrrh. You know what the gold signifies? Gift for a king. There, even though they didn't have the true light, they recognized that in some wonderful way, God had brought a king into the world. So they give Him gold. Then they offered Him frankincense. You know what frankincense was? It was an incense used in the worship of Almighty God. And here in the half light that they had, they recognized that this little baby who lay there wriggling in Mary's arm was deity, divine in some way. And they recognized that with the gift of frankincense. And then they give Him myrrh. Who would have thought to bring a baby myrrh? You know what myrrh was? It was a spice. And it was used to anoint dead bodies. And it prefigured the death that He was going to die. Now who put that into the hearts of these wise men? Oh, they were truly wise men, weren't they? Because they prefigured for us that the King had come, who was none other than God from heaven, and who was going to die on a cross for our sins, to make atonement for the sins of the world. And when that little baby in Bethlehem grew up and died on the cross, my dear friends, the blood that He shed powerful enough to wash away the sin, to wash away the failure, to wash away the wounds, and to wash away the scars of all of our twisted lives if we'll come to him. Now I've told you what I want to tell you, but now I want to ask you to make a response. And it may be that this Christmas there may yet be something unexpected happening in your life. I want you to respond to this king. I don't want you to go out of here and have coffee and say, that was a nice cantata, and off we go home and forget all about it. That's not the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is to get you to do something about it. And I'm speaking to you, Father. You came here today, perhaps under sufferance, feeling very self-conscious and embarrassed. And you, Mother, and some of you folks sitting there in the chapel, I'm looking at you through the camera right now. Perhaps you're sitting there and you yourselves have never known the Savior, and you've come here today and your heart is strangely stirred and moved. I want to ask all of you to consider giving him your heart. What an unexpected thing to happen on the Sunday before Christmas, to come to church, to listen to a cantata, and to go home with a new heart and a new life, and perhaps to a new home. And that can happen to you if you will come to the Savior today. All right, now you're saying to yourself, well, how do I do that? I mean, I've never heard this before. I don't understand how these things work. All I know is that somehow my heart is touched and I'd like to make a response, but I don't know what to do and I feel very shy. So I want to tell you what to do. I have in my hands right here a copy of a magazine by Dr. Billy Graham called Peace with God. And we'd like to give this to you as a free gift, but you've got to come and get it. We're not going to stand at the doors and hand it out. You must come and ask for it. And that will be your way of informing us that you want the Savior in your life and home today. Some of you wandered far away from him. You want to come back today. Some of you have never understood this before, but you want it today. Some of you got lots of questions and queries in your mind. Do you want to speak to somebody about it? Now, while the audience leaves in just a moment and goes outside to have coffee, we're going to invite you to come into our chapel where all of you folk are sitting right now. We want you to come into our chapel where you will find some of our pastoral staff and helpers waiting for you. And they'll be glad to give you a copy of this and to have a few words with you and explain things to you and pray with you, if you'll give them the time, show you how you can get to know the Savior as your personal Savior today. Will you do that? Will you make up your mind right now, wherever you're sitting, that you want this Jesus? Will you tell him that? Lord Jesus, I don't know how it works. I don't know what's going to happen, but I want you. And if you've said that, we're inviting you to come for one of these magazines. In our chapel is just through the doors, and we'd like to help you the Sunday before Christmas to get to know the King. Now will you bow with me? Our Father, we are so grateful once again for the Christmas message, not only for the story and all its sentiment and its beauty, but for the message that the King came from heaven and died for us on a cross so that we might have life. And oh, we pray that you will dispense life to people today. You know that I can't give it to them, the church can't, there's no minister or priest in the world who can do that, but Heavenly Father, you can. And so we pray that you will touch some father's heart, some mother's heart, some grandparent's heart, some young person's heart, and that you will let them know in unmistakable terms today that this morning is the morning that you want to have a meeting with them. We pray that you will draw them to yourself and bless them in the way that they've never imagined this Sunday morning. Now will you part us with your blessing? We ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon each one of us now and forever. Amen.